So I thought I'd tell you people, in case you saw me quivering, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's got butterflies in my stomach. Now I've got that out of the way. We're going to sing a song, or share a chorus with you. That's what we're going to do. Hazel Fern will come to the piano. Some of you probably heard this chorus. It's called Unchangeable Lord. How many know it? Well, that's good. 100%, isn't that great? So I'll read it for you once, and I expect everybody to join me. Okay, Unchangeable Lord. Here's the first verse. Now, this is easy. Listen to it. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord, unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. There's nothing hard about that. He's all he's ever been and all he's ever done, he's still doing today. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. Okay, now the rest of it gets a little difficult. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Jireh, Lord provider of all needs. Jehovah Nisi, Lord and banner over me. Jehovah Reah, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Lord our peacefulness, Jehovah Shalom too. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present constantly, and he's just the same as he was yesterday. And between each verse, you sing the first verse over again. That's the chorus. Now I expect 100% again. Okay. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. He's all he's ever been and all he's ever done, he's still doing today. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Jireh, Lord provider of all needs. Jehovah Nisi, Lord and banner over me. Jehovah Reah, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. He's all he's ever been and all he's ever done, he's still doing today. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Lord, our peacefulness, Jehovah Shalom too. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present constantly, and he's just the same as he was yesterday. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. He's all he's ever been and all he's ever done, he's still doing today. Unchangeable, unchangeable Lord. Well, that's a very good chorus. And it's a sermon all by itself. Praise the Lord. Well, I've had a time deciding just what it was we were going to talk about tonight. I just recently got a new computer, and I just learned how to create a file. So I've been taking all my sermon outlines and filing them away on the computer. Zachariah's called Zeke. Peter's called Pete. Song of Solomon's called Song. You can't use numbers. There are all kinds of rules. And I pulled out of my computer file, if you please, about 6 different sermon outlines, and I've not used one of them. But one nice thing about it, I can just throw those away. That's one of the nice conveniences. But The Lord has really put something on my heart I want to share with you tonight. We have just recently started going through the Song of Solomon again. And God has given me added light on that beautiful little book. And I don't care if I've preached from it 100 times. I hope the Lord tarries, I can preach from it 100 times again. I love this little book. So let's turn to the Song of Solomon. And we're going to be traveling pretty fast. Song of Solomon tonight. I want to try to take the whole book. How up are you people on a long lesson? Because it usually takes me about a year to go to go through a book. So we'll see here. But I'm just going to share with you something that the Lord has made so real to me. I had never been able to outline this book. I know Brother Copley had an outline, but it was a little different. The Lord just took this book and just put it in pockets for me this time around, and I have been so blessed. I knew all along that it was a drama, a love story. I knew it was a play, as we would say today, and it must have its scenes. It must have its scenes, and it most certainly does. It has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 scenes in it. And I just trust that God will bless these scenes to your heart. We're just going to briefly touch on them as we go along. If I would give you a couple of scriptures in the New Testament that has the Song of Solomon in a nutshell, one of them would be in Romans, where Paul shares with us that God is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the Song of Solomon in a nutshell. And then the Spirit of Christ is working in our hearts. And He is our new creation life. And so let's start with the very first chapter, the very first verse, the very first scene. I might give these different scenes a title. You might give them something else. But I want to share with you what God has given me. The first 3 verses is how to get started on the race course. It's a real lesson on the overcoming life. Many of God's children feel that the overcoming life is a sinlessly perfect life. Well, if you've got that idea, you're not overcoming at all. You're missing the boat altogether. An overcoming life is a life that when it fails, it receives the lesson from the Lord and gets up and goes on. That's an overcoming life, because this Shulamite most certainly does fail. And it's a series of lessons and instructions and overcoming the problems in her life. That's what it's all about. So let's look at the first 3 verses. I just want to read verse 2 and share with you the essence of getting started on the race course. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And this is the way to get started on the race course. You have to learn that Christ is preeminent. Christ is your first love. This is the most important thing. He's better than wine. Wine here doesn't just speak of the Holy Ghost, it does speak of that, but it speaks of all the good things that life has to offer, whatever it might be. All the wine of living, Jesus Christ is numero uno. He's the very best. He's our first love, and He's the greatest. He's the greatest one, He's the greatest experience, and I believe that's the essence of getting started on the race course. And that's one of the wonderful things about this Pauline gospel. It really does magnify Christ. And one of the wonderful ways about this grace way is that we learn to put Christ first in our life. He becomes number one. He is Lord of all. Then in starting with verse 4 and going all the way through the second chapter and the 3rd verse, the scene is in the banqueting house. Listen to verse 4. Draw me We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. I mean the chambers. This is the place. It's the place of separation where the Lord draws us away to himself for a very definite reason. There's a very important lesson that the overcomer learns here in the king's chambers. Very important. And she's in the chambers until the second chapter and the fourth verse. Second chapter and the fourth verse, the scene changes. But now we're going to talk about being in the chambers. What's the real lesson here in the chambers? The real lesson is picked up in verse 5, where she says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. And this sets up a pace of revelation and instruction and lessons that the Lord is going to teach her that she never gets away from. Even until the day she's raptured in the sixth chapter, this lesson is being compounded and increased and enlarged, and there are synonyms in the Song of Solomon for comeliness. It's the word fair. That's another one that the Lord just uses over and over and over again. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But she says, I am black but comely. She has encountered some opposition from the daughters of Jerusalem. Other Christians, if you please. And they have been poking just a little bit of fun at her. Oh, you're black. Or, you're the old creation. I don't see any change in your life. She says, she acknowledges, I am black, but I am comely. And with this, now she realizes she's comely, but she doesn't realize just what there is in her comeliness. And this is what the Lord is going to make so real to her, is just what her comeliness really is. Do you know what your comeliness is? Your new creation life in Christ Jesus. That's what your comeliness is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the catalyst that the Holy Spirit takes. He takes your life and the life of Christ and mixes them together. You're one in him and you are a new creature in him. She didn't realize this. All she's saying, I'm black, but not so black. I'm comely. And then the Lord just teaches her here in his chambers how powerful her new creation life is. Don't just think of the Song of Solomon as beautiful, you know, just cloud number 9. It's not that. It's a livable, glorious, wondrous reality. This new creation life of ours. It's not just a doctrine that we talk about. It's a way of life. It's a common way of life for us. Did you know there aren't many Christians who have the slightest idea of what you're talking about when you're talking about the new creation life? They will acknowledge, they've read it someplace in the Bible, I'm a new creature in Christ. But when they start having troubles in their life, they either say they're lost or backslidden. They don't really know how to deal with that new creation life. She's got to learn it. The bride of Christ must learn just who she is and what she is as a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's really the essence of the chamber experience. Something else I want to tell you about each scene. There's a progression of the development of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She starts out loving him as a friend. Secondly, she loves him as her king. She doesn't know any better. But love progresses and develops right along with everything else. And in the 7th verse here, we discover the real power and force of the love of God that shed abroad in our hearts. Listen to the way she expresses it. Tell thee, O thou whom my soul loveth. This is described in the Hebrew as passion. That's the closest word we have in our English vocabulary for soul love. It's a soul that's set on fire by the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And she discovers that this is what she has for Jesus Christ. She has a soul that's set on fire for Jesus Christ. She has a passion for Him, a genuine yearning. And this is going to get her through that third chapter. This really takes hold of her life. You know, when the Lord is absent, she seeks Him, but she finds Him not. But it's this soul love that's driving her, and she must have a relationship, a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could spend a lot more time here, but if I'm going to do this out of a year, we've got to get on to the second chapter and the next scene, the banqueting house, the fourth verse. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. This banner of love told the public around this banqueting house what was going on inside this banqueting house, exactly what it was. And it's a festival of love is what it was all about. I like to call it a seminar on love. Jesus is going to teach the bride of Christ here love that she never knew was possible. Love that she didn't realize. And here it is in verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. And this will never be improved on. You can't grow out of it. You can't get so much knowledge that you don't need His left hand under your head and His right hand embracing you. You know what His left hand under your head means? It's what a mother does to a tiny baby when she's holding that baby in her arms. She holds her left hand under His head to support that little head in time of weakness. And that's literally what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. In those moments when we think we can't make it, in those moments when the going gets so rough and physically we couldn't make it, but His left hand is under our head. It's holding us, and He's going to see us through everything that comes along. And then His right hand is embracing me. You know what that means? He pulls us to Himself. And what's the song? Made one with Him. Oh, what a blissful union. That's literally what all this is. It's the support and the sustaining and the presence of Jesus Christ in our life 24 hours a day. Even when you sleep, His left hand is under your head. And His right hand embraces you. There is much more that we could say. In verse 7, she learns a very important lesson on love. Listen to it. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake. Now in your Bible, isn't the word my in italics? Look at it real close. If you really want to understand the verse, leave my out. The King James translators could not quite make that one. But if you want to really understand what that means, leave my out of there. Now listen to it. Stir not up nor awake love till He pleases. If you know your word at all, you know that love is God and God is love. Love is a personality. It's a divine attribute. And what is she saying here? She's learning a great deal about the love of God. She says, you keep your hands off of this love of God. You can't improve on it. Men try. They've made big churches and had big movements. Just about the way Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He just should have said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But he didn't. He said, let's build three churches. That's what he said. He didn't really know what to say on the Mount of Transfiguration. But here, the bride of Christ is learning to let the love of God have its way in her life. We can't improve on it. Many songs have been written about it, and they're glorious, but they don't improve on the love of God. Many poems have been written. The love of God is one of the greatest, but it doesn't shine a light at all except the fact that God Himself is love. But what's the real lesson here in the banqueting house? Is it love? It's love for the Lord Jesus Christ for one express purpose, and that's for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main idea here in the banqueting house. The Lord is preparing the bride of Christ for the out-translation and the out-resurrection. And everything that is happening in her life has that conclusion stamped on it. I don't care what you go through. The coming of the Lord, especially the out-resurrection and the out-translation, is the ultimate of that experience. How dark it might be is of no consequence. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the main point, the main thrust of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. Oh, it's going to work in many other ways, but the ultimate way is to be ready for Jesus Christ when He comes. And so the greatest measure that the Lord Jesus Christ used was to teach the bride about His love. So He says, he says in verse 10, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And then He gives some wonderful signs of His coming. And then in verse 13, He repeats it. He says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." And then you don't hear one more word from the Lord Jesus Christ until the fourth chapter. He's silent. You know why? She didn't know how to respond. Now you say, "This is the bride of Christ you're talking about. Why, she knows how to respond." Not here, she didn't. Many people who consider themselves overcomers, when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's another subject. Now don't answer this too quickly. Would you really want Jesus Christ to come right now? There's a song in the Winston songbooks, it's called "Wait a Little Longer, Sweet Jesus." Now that's kind of laughable to us. But some of you young people here with small children, what do you think about that? Would you want to be taken and your small children left behind? Now that's a real problem. We've already talked about it, and I don't have time to talk about it now. But I just want to share with you that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a preeminent thing. But she didn't know how to react to it. And the Lord is going to continue working on this theme until the sixth chapter. By the sixth chapter, she's ready to go, but she's not ready to go here. And so one of the great lessons in the banqueting house is you get ready. Isn't that what Revelation says about the bride of Christ? What was she doing? She hath made herself ready. But she wasn't making herself ready here in the banqueting house. Listen to the way she answers him. Verse 17, "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn." Now the very idea, this is an overcomer talking. Turn. She didn't know enough about it to even talk about it. So she says, "Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Beder." In other words, take care of all the divisions in the church. Get everybody happy and working together. Well, the Lord is gone in the third chapter. He's gone. He's just gone. And she has to work through this problem. Work through it. And so she begins to seek Him. And all I want to point out to you in this third chapter, in this particular portion, we're still in the banqueting house, as she said, "By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth." In verse 2, "I will seek Him whom my soul loveth." Verse 3, "Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth." Verse 4, "I found Him whom my soul loveth." But she had to turn. She had asked the Lord to turn, but she had to do some turning herself to be ready for Jesus Christ to come. And notice the way she closes the scene in the banqueting house. "I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you leave divine love alone." You can't improve it. Isn't that an amazing thing? That in the first scene we have it, and in the second scene we have it as well. And then the Lord reveals His coming to her in verses 6 through 11. He reveals His coming to her in such a glorious way that she's going to share the throne. That's what this Solomon's chariot is all about. She's going to share the throne conjointly, because she discovered in Solomon's chariot There was a seat for her right there. And that's one of the things the Lord wants to make real to all of us tonight. That if we suffer with Christ, we're going to reign with Christ. Then let's drop down to the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter, verse 1, all the way through the fifth chapter, and the first verse is in the garden. This is the next scene. And starting with the first verse of chapter 4, it's en route to the garden. She's on her way. And you don't hear a word out of her. Not a word. Until the Lord reveals just what this garden is. He has revealed her more of her comeliness to her. Look at verse 1. This is like a grand finale. But she knew it was a play on the word comely. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. I saw some goats like this just the other day. I think it was in Arkansas or New Mexico. They're Angora goats. I said, now there's what the bride looked like. She looks like a flock of goats from Mount Gilead. Her hair does. But this is like a grand finale. Twice he says, behold. Then he says, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Then in verse 7 is the finale of this lesson. Listen to it. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. You say, well, what is the difference between the word comely and fair? Comely is that invisible work in the new creation life that the Holy Spirit does within us as he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God sees. That's what delights his heart. But the fairness here is what the world sees of Christ within our heart. It's the external manifestation of the Christ life within us. And that's why he has a finale. And that's why he has an overture here. And then starting with verse 8, come with me. He's beginning to reveal to her who the garden is. And it's her own life. Can you visualize your own life as a garden to the Lord Jesus Christ? That he wants to come there and feast and rejoice in all these spices. They are the qualities and the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ worked in our heart to really please Jesus. If you want to please Jesus, most of all, let him make your life a garden for him, to where he will find fellowship with overcoming saints. Overcoming saints are to provide fellowship for Jesus Christ, second to none. Absolutely. An overcoming life provides fellowship for Jesus Christ. There aren't many saints who really know how to worship Jesus Christ this way. And that's why the lesson is here. And when he gets through telling her absolutely what she has had worked in her life, let's start reading with verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. There's your sanctification. Separation. First of all, separation isn't from things, it's unto Jesus Christ. That's the first lesson in a separated life. In a lot of circles, it's don't do this, don't do that. And that's about all of separation you ever hear about. But think of this. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. This is what about takes 6 months right here. With pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, and so forth. 15th verse, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And here's all you hear out of the bride. Verse 16, she falls down on her knees, and she cries out to God, because she wants to be this to Jesus Christ. She wants her life. And are you willing to pray this? Awake, O north wind, the cold, chilling north wind. They speak of our tests and our trials. Synonymous with the camels that Rebecca wrote on. Absolutely. Are you willing to ask for that? Remember 107 in the Grace and Glories? If I may win him, if Christ I may gain, I care not how hot is the fire or cold is the wind. I added that last. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And the result of the fourth chapter is this. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. And I just love this next statement. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. You have to read that just right to get the sense of what I mean. Here I like to call myself God's honey, Jesus' honey. I don't know if you get the idea yet, but if you haven't, forget it. Let's go on. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Here's something maybe strange to your ears. Eat, O friends. She wants Jesus to share, and other people are invited. Think of that. Yes, Jesus Christ invites friends to come in and drink, yea, abundantly, O beloved. Now the scene changes, entirely different change. There is a terrible problem in her life. She's just taken so up with this beauty. She sits in front of the looking glass. She says, you are a good looking. You are good looking. Christ has made you so pretty. You just are so fine. And now this is, maybe you don't feel this way, but a lot of Christians get this way. I am secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I'm perfect before God. Oh, wow. Now there's nothing wrong in realizing that, unless in realizing that you lose sight of your practical life. If you lose sight of your practical life, and that's exactly what she did. You know what she did? She got inside and looked at that mirror and she locked the door. And it was at that very moment that Jesus wanted to share, wanted to have some fellowship with her, and the door was locked. He withdrew himself and she had some troubles. But God, or rather the Lord Jesus Christ, worked this trouble for her good. And as she goes around the city, she's looking for him. She's asking everybody. And she goes up to the guards at night, and they think she's a harlot. Now, would you think of that? This is an overcomer, if you please. And they thought she was a lady of the evening. Yeah. Let's go down here. Verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. But that didn't deter her. Why? Because she had soul love for Jesus Christ. Absolutely soul love. It was driving her. She had to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's the driving power of the overcoming life. We must have a union with Jesus Christ. We've got to have that left hand under our head and his right hand holding us to himself. It's just got to be, and anything that threatens that is a real heartache for us. And so she says in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick of love. It really should read, I'm just so sick for his love. They ask her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And this was the question that I believe the Lord put on their hearts. And so the lesson here in chapter 5 was to bring out of her, just literally pull out of her for public consumption, if you please, how much she really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read her answer. And I'll tell you, if you can fall in step right here with the overcoming life, get in line, please. Here it is. And this is the last of her lessons before the Lord comes. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. This takes another 6 months right here. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Now here is the summation of all those verses. His mouth is most sweet. Now listen, yea, he is altogether lovely. She paints that picture and she says, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. And the sixth chapter is what he's been getting her ready for. What's that song, Ready for the Rapture? Ready we must always be. Well, here he is, right here. Let's go down to verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She's known for her victories. She's known for her triumphs. I always think of Sister Bodhi when I read this. I really do. I can just see her praying and stomping her foot. Yes, I can just see her stomping her foot and rebuke you, Satan. Taking the victory. Oh, for one sicknesses. I tell you, I love this grace way. I love this grace way. And then verse 11, I went down in the garden of nuts. That describes us pretty well, doesn't it? To see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished, that is Israel, to see how they're getting along, and the pomegranates, see how the church is getting along. Oh, I love this next one. I love it. This is what he's been training her for. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Ammoni did. That is, she heard the Lord calling her. She felt a tug on her heart that she had never experienced before. Oh, it's going to be good to see Brother Copley again, isn't it? Sister Bodhi, Sister Mooneyhan. Oh, how dear they are. Brother Yost, too. I love that man. It's going to be great. They're going to be a part of this, I believe it with all of my heart. They're going to be a part of this wonderful group. Because the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are the living ones shall be caught up. Our souls are going to make us like the chariots of Ammoni did. We don't read a lot here, but the 12th verse is the out-resurrection and the out-translation, and all the second rank can say is, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee, because when the overcomers are gone, even if it is a small remnant in the body of Christ, it's going to leave a terrible hole and an awful vacuum. Do you realize that many of the great victories that are won in Christianity are won by the prayers of overcoming Christians who wait on the Lord? What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of 24 elders and four living ones, two armies. Then the seventh chapter is another scene, if you please. It's the wedding itself. It's the marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride, the great thing. And everything you read in this seventh chapter is the bride with her wedding garments on. And oh, the language here is so beautiful. And it's all been worked in our lives with every step we take, with every breath we draw. It's been worked in our lives, a stitch at a time, a little here, and a little there. It's been worked in our lives until here she stands in so much glory. And in the fifth verse, we read of Jesus' reaction to what he's worked in her life. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. And listen, the king is held in the galleries. They say it's bad luck for the groom to see the bride before the wedding, but Jesus is standing and hiding and he sees the bride because he's not superstitious at all. And he's literally spellbound by the work that God's grace has done in her life. the Holy Spirit has done in conforming her to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. The king is held in the galleries. And the wedding goes right on down. And then we come into the 10th verse, down through the 13th, we have the honeymoon. Yes, sir. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Oh, praise the Lord. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. These are those visitations. If you compare other prophetic studies, you'll find that these are the visitations that Jesus Christ is going to make regularly to the earth. We read about it in Ezekiel. We read about it in other prophecies, but Ezekiel is the greatest one. And then we come to the 8th chapter where we see the 144,000 in the first verse. And we see the second rank over here in the 8th verse. But what I want to point to you now is the finale of the Song of Solomon. Now the Lord is wrapping it up, as they say in the news media. He's wrapping it up. Listen to it. And I want you to notice the 4th verse. This beautiful little theme has never ceased all the way through the Song of Solomon. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, you leave divine love alone. Leave it alone. You can't improve on it. Isn't that a beautiful strain that's woven all the way through that book? And listen, here it is. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Oh, such beauty. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. And oh, the prayer that she prays. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be laughed aside. That's what the word contemned means. Does that remind you of Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the way the whole drama of the overcoming life closes is to get us back on the race course again. And until then, until that rapture takes place, learn these lessons. Yield your life to Jesus Christ, and this is the way he closes it. Make haste, my beloved, be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. What is that? Wanting Jesus to come, longing for him to come. Work in the earth, yes, but she's wanting Jesus Christ to come. And I tell you, I praise God for this beautiful little book, the Song of Solomon. Isn't it a great book? Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Oh, our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this beautiful drama of love. We just scratched the surface of this beautiful book, but we pray that we will have kindled in our heart afresh this life of running and a race course to win Jesus Christ. This great message that we love and embrace with all of our hearts. Oh, glory, glory, glory to God. We rejoice tonight, oh sweet Jesus, in the work that you're doing in our heart. And even though it may be sad, or it might be glad, we just say, keep it up, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're going to complete that work, what you've begun in our hearts. We praise you tonight, our Jesus. Work in our hearts and work in our lives. Jesus, we're longing for our souls to be made like the chariots of Amminadib, to be caught away. Oh, praise your holy, sweet name. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord.